Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 will begin today, a new chapter. But I want us to read together because chapter 5 begins with the word therefore. And we all know when you see the word therefore, you look and see, what is it there for? What is it connecting us to? It connects us to the passage immediately prior to this. And I want us to see these things together. So beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, we'll read and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would bless your word as it is preached to our ears. That, Lord, it would not stop at our ears, but that it would penetrate to our heart. That as we this morning hear a message preached through the intellect, that, Lord, it would pierce to the affections. God, we pray that you would show us how we might be imitators of you. That we might also live lives not of our own merit and worth, but through Christ, that we might live lives that are a fragrant aroma to you. That our lives, just to use the picture of a fragrant sacrifice, that our lives, Lord, might smell like Christ. God, I pray that you would hide this preacher behind the cross. We today would see Jesus. Lord, we pray these things and ask them Lord, for the sake of the kingdom and in the name of the King. Amen. We have before us some very interesting words in these verses that we'll look at. Before we dig in really strong, let me bring you to chapter 4, verse 1 and remind you of the heading there, or the beginning statement. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. He kind of repeats that in verse 17 when he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You did not learn Christ in this way. And then we come to verse 25 where we've been for several weeks and we get the details of that. Now in Bible study, this is what is called a particularization. A particularization. What we have is this general statement made in chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy. Now, that's the statement. And if you wanted to summarize the remainder of Ephesians, that's the general statement. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. But We are thankful to God that He didn't just leave us to come up with what that is on our own. He gives us the general statement, but then He gives us the particulars of that. And we see those unfolded specifically in 25 through 32 of chapter 4. Now, that is a particularization, but now we have a generalization. Well, a generalization is exactly the opposite of a particularization. Particularization gives us the general statement and then goes into the particulars. A generalization gives us the particulars and then at the end makes a generalization or a general statement. What we have here is really both. We have a general statement at the beginning, and I am proposing to you a general statement in chapter 5, and in between we have the particulars. So this is a particularization and a generalization kind of sandwiched together here. As we come off of chapters 25 through 30, or verses 25 through 32, we come to these words, therefore be imitators of God. And Paul did not at this time say, I'm done talking about what we were talking about. Let's start a new topic. Be imitators of God. It's not as though he's beginning a new thought or a new idea. He will certainly expound on that further through the rest of the book. But what we have here is a summary statement. Everything that we've been studying comes to this. All these things that I'm telling you, Paul says, is this. Be an imitator of God. You believers, be imitators of God. So I want to start this morning talking about God. If we are to be imitators of God, we need to know something of God. And I wanted to go to our confession. If you have your copy of the confession with you, you can get it out. We're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of our confession is on God and the Holy Trinity. And we're going to read paragraph 1. Now that's on page 5 in my copy. Here's what it says, paragraph 1. We may not read the whole paragraph, but if we're going to be imitators of God, we need to understand who God is. Now, our catechism tells us God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And if you are having trouble with that catechism question, with memorizing it, I would like to refer you to someone who can help you. She's not here today, but Abby Hadaway can help you with that. I got to tell you, I'm so proud to hear that little girl answer these catechism questions. Numbers 1 through 9 she's got so far. So some of we adults need to get caught up. Now, here's the difference. She right now is just spouting words that she does not know what they mean. And we look forward to the day when she will understand what those things mean, right? Well, we understand the meaning. Now, let's get the answers. Let's get that truth in us that we can share it. Let me read for you, though. That's from our catechism. Let me read from you from our confession, which will say much of the same. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself. Did you get that? God's essence cannot be comprehended. Cannot be comprehended by any but Himself. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. Amen. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, that means unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will, for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and with all most just and terrible in His judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty." I couldn't help but read the whole paragraph. Now, this is what our confession says. This is what we profess to believe based on the Scripture about our God. Let's just go back through some of those things. Keeping in mind our text for the day, be imitators of God. His subsistence, the first part tells us, is in and of Himself. Subsistence. God doesn't have existence. God does not exist. He subsists. Here's the deal. Existence, the EX part, means that it's out of something else. Why do you exist? Well, I exist because of my mother and my father and because of my grandparents and great-grandparents and the lineage before them. That's how I exist. But I also exist in this world because of a job and a paycheck and those things that are provided to me through the means that are around us, through somebody raising good beef that we can eat, and we exist because of those things. Ultimately, I hope you're already thinking, wait a minute, our ultimate existence is through the One who created us. These things are but tools that He uses to sustain us, but our ultimate existence is we exist out of God Himself. God spoke the world into existence and He formed man out of the dust of the earth. And we exist because God breathed life into man. So God subsists in and of Himself. So, be imitators of God. You're dismissed. Wait. We've got a problem there, right? We can't be imitators of God in that. Let's keep looking. His essence cannot be comprehended, and then later it says incomprehensible. Twice here we get that we cannot fully comprehend the essence of God, but be imitators of God? How can I be an imitator of one who says of himself that we can only know him because he is revealed? No one can see the Father. He is revealed through the Son. He is immutable. Anybody here immutable? Eternal. Now, wait a minute. Somebody might say, we have an eternal soul. Let me correct that just a little bit. We do use that term, we have an eternal soul, but really, we have an everlasting soul, which means it had a beginning and it will have no end. And here's the news for you. Every human created has an everlasting soul and will exist, if you want to call hell an existence. Every human soul will exist in some way or another. Some in heaven and some in hell. But there was a day when Todd Gill did not exist. There was a day when you did not exist. God doesn't have a collection or a closet filled with human souls that He's waiting to install into new baby bodies. That's not how that works. A human soul is created at conception. It's a living soul, but that's everlasting. And I hope that you are a believer in Christ and will have that everlasting life in heaven, but you are not eternal. There was a day in the past when you did not exist, even in time. And certainly when we go to eternity past, no one existed save God Himself. He alone is eternal, almighty. Even the might, even the power that we have is limited and ultimately comes from Him. He is most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute. Working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will. How are we, men and women, going to imitate, be imitators of God? How is that? Well, first of all, we mentioned how can we even know God? We know God because He is revealed, and He has revealed Himself in several different ways. He's revealed Himself in Christ. Amen. Isn't that wonder? In Christ, God is revealed to us. But this verse in chapter 5 doesn't say, therefore be imitators of Christ. It doesn't say that. Be imitators of God. And that should cause us to think. Now, Christ Jesus is God. But we don't get away with saying, well, I'm going to ignore Father and Holy Spirit. This is be imitators of God and His character and who He is. But God has revealed Himself because we have the Scripture. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6 says this. Let me just read a portion of this. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then he goes on for a couple of sentences, and then he ends with this again. I am the Lord, there is no other. Be imitators of God. Just want to remind you, because at the end we're going to talk about the impossibility of being an imitator of God. But we're commanded. God has revealed Himself, and even as we read through our confession and what it says about God, there are things there that we can say, wait a minute, I can't be all-powerful, I can't, omnipotent would be the word, I can't be all-knowing, I can't be everywhere at once. Those are things that only God can do. Those are attributes that only God possesses. The eternality of who God is. His being without body, parts, or passions. We are passionate creatures. And that is not a character trait or a character attribute that God has communicated to us. This being without passions. We are passionate people. We have rise and fall. Even the most flatlined of us has some rise and fall. We can be worked up. God cannot be worked up. What God is, to use our term, worked up over, He's always worked up over. He's never inflamed and He never cools. Those things are not communicated to us. We call those the incommunicable or uncommunicable attributes. If you think about a communicable disease, what does that mean? If somebody here has a communicable disease, we're in trouble, right? Because it can be passed from one to the other. Well, there are attributes of God that are uncommunicable, incommunicable. They are not passed on to man, even though man is the pinnacle of His creation. But there are other attributes that are communicable. They are communicated to us and we share them. Though if we really talk about that in depth, we would say that we share them in a univocal way. We don't share those attributes exactly as God holds them. He holds them in perfection and we have them in sinful, fallen conditions. But our confession says God hates sin. Well, believer, I hope you hate sin. I hope you hate sin, and I hope you have an increasing hate for sin. You can't love righteousness if you don't hate sin. I hope you love righteousness, because God is righteous and loves righteousness. God is gracious. Can you be gracious, believer? Yes, you can. Can you be merciful? Can you be long-suffering? Good? Can you be a person of truth? Can you be a person who forgives? These are the attributes of God that we can imitate. Now, as we speak of attributes, I want to make one quick point before we move on. As we speak of the attributes of God, we are accustomed to thinking of them individually. We have even read as a church, it's been a while now, but we read a book called The Attributes of God by a man named Pink. And if you'll remember, each chapter in the book was on a different attribute of God. So you could say, I read chapter 1 today, but I didn't read chapters 2 through 10.
So we think about God, and we may have a tendency to separate His attributes. Now, not only because it may be a book and we haven't gotten to the end of it, but also sometimes because I don't want to think about God's attributes. I want to think about some of them, but I don't want to think about all of them. I want to think about God's attributes of forgiveness. I want to think about that. I want to think about God's attribute of love and mercy, and then I want to think about mercy and forgiveness again. I really need to think about that a lot. But I really enjoy thinking about God's love and mercy and forgiveness. But what about God's wrath? You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. Not jealousy. When you and I have jealousy, it may be accompanied by sin. But God is a jealous God without sin. Only God can truly be jealous without sin. How many times do we think about God's jealousy? How many times do we think about God's wrath? How many times do we think about the fact that God is a judge? Sometimes we may want to isolate certain characteristics and certain attributes of God and think only of these and not of these others. Well, we have misrepresented God. There is a doctrine called the simplicity of God. And here's what it says in my own words. God cannot be simplified. He is God. You cannot extract, pull out one characteristic or another. God's love, yes, God's love exists, but it does not exist apart from righteousness, judgment, wrath, jealousy. It doesn't exist apart from all of the other things that God is. So, even though we may have to talk about God's attributes one at a time, let us never forget that God is God, and He is not a collection of attributes, and He cannot be picked apart or simplified. God is God. And now, that, don't take that as a... Sometimes we use the term simple and we think that is an offensive term or a derogatory term. The simplicity of God means that God is God and cannot be dissected. Cannot be dissected or broken apart in any way. He is without, as we just said in our confession, without body, parts, or passions. He is without parts. We can't part God out. Okay, so we see who God is, and we see that He has revealed to us some of these communicable attributes that we may emulate, that we may, to use the term from our passage, imitate. But also let us know here that to imitate God, we must know God. And there are two thoughts as to how we can know God. We'll present them and then we can decide amongst ourselves which one is the best. Not really. One will be clear. One school of thought is that we can know God, and it's got a good word. It's called the glorification or the glory view. Doesn't that sound good? Really, the glory belongs to man in this. But this view of how we may know God is that we just search within ourselves. We just search deep within and we say, what is God like? Maybe we can spiritualize it and we can say, God created man in His image. So we are image bearers. Therefore, if we search within our own selves, surely we can find, what is God like? Who is He? Is it any wonder that when we do that, we wind up creating God in our image? We wind up creating a God that is a new thing because we just made Him up. Is it any wonder that when we search within ourselves and we see what is our God like from within ourselves, God looks like man? Is there any wonder? Well, there's another way that we may know God, and it is the way that God would have us to know Him, and it is through revelation. God has revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself through the Scripture, all of the Scripture pointing us toward Christ, the ultimate revelation of who God is, the ultimate revelation of God
to man. No one has seen the Father, but the Son reveals Him. And all of Scripture points us to Christ. Now, someone has said, and I think there's truth in this, when Moses was speaking with God and asked God to reveal Himself, God certainly could not reveal Himself in His fullness to Moses, but He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the Bible tells us that God covered Moses over with His hand. Now, this is anthropomorphic, meaning using the characteristics of humanity to describe God, because God does not have a hand. God is spirit, right? Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is spirit. So the Bible uses this anthropomorphic language to say that God covered over Moses with His hand and walked past. I love the language there. Even though we know it's anthropomorphic, that's why God used it, because we can relate to that. He covered Moses and He walked past, and as He walked past, He removed His hand, and the King James says Moses saw the hinder parts. Moses saw, you can think of it like the backside. Not seeing God's glory directly and full on, but just seeing the hinder parts. God has revealed Himself to us, and in so many ways, what we see, because He is incomprehensible. He is only comprehended by Himself. So what we see in this, in the Scripture, the revelation of God, is really the hinder parts. We really see this veiled or covered, this cloaked, but it is what God has given us to reveal Himself to us. You can see Martin Luther for more on the hinder parts of God being revealed to us through Christ. So we have then these attributes that are revealed to us, these attributes that we can emulate. Therefore, be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1. When He says, therefore, be imitators of God, I've already said He's not starting a new topic. He's not on to a new discussion. He's relating this to what comes before. And what comes immediately before is this: forgiving one another. Be imitators of God. And He's just said, forgiving one. So the most recent, the freshest thing on our minds as we come to this, be imitators of God. God is forgiving. God is forgiving. But there's more here. There's 25 through the end of chapter 4 gives us these things, and we see them. Look at chapter 20, or verse 25. Laying aside falsehood. God has no falsehood. Speak the truth. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. God is truth. What we have here is not only instruction as to how we are to imitate God, this is also a revelation of who God is. No falsehood, God is truth. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Be angry, as we said, at that which God is angry. And in the way that God is angry. God is angry over sin, and we are to be angry over sin. God loves righteousness, and we are to love righteousness. Verse 28, do not steal. God takes nothing that does not belong to Him. That's why God can be a jealous God, because what He is jealous over is His. And if you and I are jealous, sometimes we're jealous over what really and truly belongs to someone else. What God is jealous over is His. Do not steal. God is not one who takes what is not His. But we have don't steal, but work honestly and share with the needy. Does God share with the needy? Yes, God brings blessing, those common grace blessings on all those who need them. Verse 29, no unwholesome words. What is the Word of God? It is healthy. It is wholesome.
It is not like our words many times. Our words should be as God's words are, grace-filled and edifying. Do you see how these instructions that we have been working through are not only instructive to us as to how to imitate God, they're also instructive as to how God is, who He is, what are His characteristics or His attributes. And then 31 and 32, no bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice, and then kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. Be imitators of God. And this is the generalization. Be imitators of God over those particulars that we have just worked through. And it is by no accident that we see here, verse 25, no falsehood. Hey, wait a minute. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 26, don't be angry in sin, thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Verse 28, do not steal, let him who steals steal no longer, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Verse 29, no unwholesome words coming from your mouth, don't profane my name. It's no accident that we have here the summary of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, placed here in Ephesians for us to see that God is revealed. God is shown to us through His law. And there we see how He is. And by obeying His law, we imitate God. Be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. It says, as beloved children. As beloved children. Yeah, I have my notes out of order, but as beloved children is next. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You think about children, your grandchildren, nieces and nephews, those that you may know, how it is that children imitate. I remember a little boy. Oh, as a matter of fact, this will, some of you will remember this. I remember a little boy who used to go to church here who imitated dinosaurs. You remember? Some of you do. Here's the thing I remember. He was always a dinosaur. Always. I never talked to the boy. I had to speak to the dinosaur. He was always a dinosaur. And he was pretty good at it. He worked at it all the time. And he did, you know, if you ask me, Pastor, would you imitate a dinosaur? Then, you know, I might have a few things that, but I'm not going to get carried away with that. I'm not going overboard. I might imitate something, but I'm not going too far. Let me tell you something. That little boy, he had no stop. He had no limits. There was no going too far. This life's role of his to imitate a dinosaur, that's what he was going after. And he went all the way with everything he had. Why? I'm sure if you come back and revisit that little boy when he is a young man, let's say when he's 25 or 30. I would imagine that his dinosaur impression at 25 will pale in comparison to his dinosaur impression at 6. Because he's imitating like a child. Children imitate, and we are to imitate God as children. That speaks much to how far we go. We need to walk and talk and act like God. Nobody is going to stop me from imitating God because they have an opinion that I'm being silly, that I'm going too far. Can you say that with me, Christian? Would you say, no one will stop me in imitating my God because of what they think of me? I will not be embarrassed. I will not be put to shame. I will proudly, as a child, imitate my God. It doesn't just say children, though. It says beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, sadly, we all have in some way come into contact or seen children who we would say those children are not loved. Those children are not beloved children. Abusive homes where we would say that's not loving. We are to imitate our God, though, as beloved children. So let's think about beloved children. Beloved children know their father and love their father and want to be like their father. Imitate God as beloved children. We need to move on. Walk in love. There again, walking in love. It says here, walk in love. And we are not left to define what this means. That's the problem with so much of the world is, we know we should walk in love. Now let us define what that means and we'll walk that way. No, we are to walk in love and God has defined what that looks like for us. And I would point you back to verses 25 through the end of chapter 4. That's walking in love. Don't lie. Don't have falsehood. Speak the truth. That's walking in love. Don't steal. That's not loving. But work honestly and share with those who have need. That's loving. Don't speak unwholesome, unhealthy words. That's unloving. You be loving. You speak grace-filled, edifying words. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, slander, clamor. Put that away. That's not loving. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. See, we have that there. The definition of what it is to walk in love is given to us. Do you remember when our Lord was asked to summarize the law? Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor. And some people have tried to say, well, you see, what we need to do is do away with all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots of the Bible. Just do away with those. They have nothing to do with the Christian. We're just walking in love. That's our only commandment. Walk in love. We'll call it the law of love. Let's just walk in love. What have we done? We've just gutted love. We've just said, let's take love, everything that's in love that makes love love, let's just remove it. And we're left with nothing. Jesus said, this is the law. The law is love the Lord your God. Now what do you see in the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God. No other God. How do I love God? No other gods. No idols. Do not profane my name. And keep my day. How do we love God? I want to walk in love, God. I want to love you. How can I love you more? Have you sung that song? Lord, I want to love you more. Here's the deal. Go to the commandments. This is how you love Him. Keep His commandments. The law is summarized in love the Lord your God. Those are the particulars. Though Jesus also said, love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love my neighbor? How do I love those? And by the way, Christians, we've got to kind of focus on this love thing, right? Because we are to love the brethren. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. We must love. How is it then that we love? Obeying authority. From the Ten Commandments. We went over it today in our catechism. Thou shalt not kill. Honor the sanctity of life. That's how you love your neighbor. Do not commit adultery. Fornication, adultery. That's how you love in a marriage. That's how you love your neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. How do I love my neighbor? Don't steal. Obey authority. Don't kill. Honor the sanctity of life. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Be a person who speaks the truth. That's how you love your neighbor. Don't covet. We'll look at this more as we proceed, but this is a summary. Walking in love is a summary of all these instructive things that we have. All the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts of Scripture, by the way, they will not get you to heaven. But if you are saved by Jesus Christ and you are on your way to heaven, this is the way we are to live. All the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots that we have there in the moral law of God show us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. Moving very quickly. Let us understand that this is, as we've already talked about, impossible. Well, it's impossible for us to imitate God in every attribute, but in those communicable attributes, in those ways that He has given us with these commands of Scripture, it is not impossible, believer, but unbeliever, for you, it is impossible. You cannot imitate God as a beloved child, unless you are a beloved child of God. Unless you love Him, and you would love Him because He first loved you. We go on to read here, walk in love, and then we're given this motivation and this pointing again to Christ, just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us. That's the only way that it's possible for us to be an imitator of God and walk in love, is if Christ has given Himself up as an offering for you. Let's look at a few applications of this. The first we're talking about right now. You must be saved. Be imitators of God. The commands of Scripture are no less commands if you're not saved. There's still commands for you. You're still commanded to honor God by obeying His law. But if you're not in Christ, you cannot. So here's the first thing for you. Repent of your sin and come to Christ in faith, believing in Him for your salvation. That's the first thing. If you're in Him, you will obey His commandments. Those who love Him obey His word, obey His commandments. Jesus was very clear on that. Very clear. So, analyze your life. Look at your life. Examine yourself. If you're living a life that looks more like the sinfulness that is described in the Bible, and less like the righteousness, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You must be saved. Repent and believe. So, well, if you're a believer, what's the application here? You must know God. You must know God. You can't imitate someone who you do not know. You must know God in order to imitate God as a beloved child. So give yourself. What I'm saying here is be diligent to study the Scripture, to know your God. Exodus 33:13 says this,
Now, therefore, I pray you, this is Moses speaking to God. If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. I find a couple of things interesting here. The first thing is that he says, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, that I might find favor in your sight. The one who is a recipient of God's grace, to modernize this into the New Testament, the believer who has had faith in Christ and has received grace from God wants to be a recipient of God's grace. Wants to be more. It's a circle. God, you have given me grace. Now enable me that I might serve you, that I might be a recipient of your grace. If I found favor in your sight, I want to find favor in your sight. But this is the thing that I wanted to read this for. He says this, let me know your ways that I may know you. Let me know your ways that I may know you. We don't know God by searching deep within our souls, by navel gazing. We don't know God by making up things. Listen, we don't know God because of an emotional experience we had one time, even at church. Many times that reveals more of who we are. Let me know your ways that I may know you. And how am I going to know God's ways? I can look to what God is doing now, what God is doing today. But here, and we should, but we should have some qualifications on that. If I look to see what God is doing now or what God has done in my lifetime, I am the one that's looking at that. I am analyzing that. And if I'm not perfect, then I might make mistakes. That's the first. I still need to look. I still need to see what is God doing in my life. But I don't hold that up to some infallible, inerrant standard because I'm the one looking. So where do I look if I want to see God's ways and I want to see it without error, without failure? I want to see it spoken by God Himself, breathed out by God Himself. I need to go to His Word, to the inspired Word of God, to know His ways, that I might know Him. You must be saved. You must know God. You imitate God by obeying His commandments and by following His precepts. That's how we are imitators of God, and that is how we walk in love. We are to love, but love is only defined by, and love is only made possible by, loving Christ and being loved by Him. This whole concept of imitating God should bring us to a place of humble gratitude for the grace that we have received. Who are we? This should bring us to a place of humble gratitude. We don't say, who am I, so I quit. Who am I, believer? The answer to that is, I am who Christ has made me to be. I am what He is working in me. When He says, be imitators of God, He has given us an impossible task. The good news is, He's already done the impossible. How can anyone be saved? With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Be an imitator of God. Father, we come to You recognizing how high and holy, incomprehensible You truly are. We come to You recognizing that You are the only living and true God, that there is none beside You. There is no God other than You. That You are infinite in being and perfection. We recognize, God, that You are most pure in spirit. We recognize that You are simple and cannot be dissected or taken apart, yet incomprehensible. We recognize, God, that you are immutable, immense, eternal. You and you alone are God. God, what makes sense to us is that you would leave us in our sin. That makes sense to us. But God, you have done this thing of redeeming a people. You are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And while we can't get our minds around it, Lord, we accept it.